welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1. We will read the first 14 verses here in just a moment. I'm going to move this in case, you know, my hand flails. Mic up. Sorry, can you hear me now? All right. Sorry about that. I just had to click the button here. All right. So again, if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1, and we will read it. The first 14 verses here in just a moment. And we'll be focusing on what's called, or what we can call, the prologue to the Gospel of John. And so throughout the Christmas season, we are reminded, rightfully, of the narrative regarding Jesus' birth. Right? We can find that in the first chapters of Matthew and in the first chapters of Luke. And we know that the account how the angel Gabriel comes to visit a young peasant girl named Mary and announces to her that she's with child and that she's going to give birth to a son. But she, being a virgin, says, well, how can that be? I've never known a man. Right? And we know that she doesn't mean she's never been introduced to a man, right? We know the euphemism there in the scripture. And so the angel Gabriel informs her that the child is conceived by the Holy Spirit and will be called the Son of God. And the angel tells her his name will be Jesus. And Jesus, because it means he will save his people from their sins. And so we know Mary was betrothed to marry a man named Joseph, who was a man from the house of David. And of course, Joseph finds out about this pregnancy, and he thinks the same thing that all of you would think. Sure, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Sure. And so the scripture tells us that he, being a just man, resolves to divorce her quietly. So he's going to put her away and divorce her. Because of this, he thinks she must have been unfaithful. That's the natural order of things, right? But the angel Gabriel then comes to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew and assures him that this is true. She indeed is pregnant with a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was not unfaithful to Joseph. And so Joseph then believes and commits to marrying Mary and raising this child. And as we read in Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus sends out who was the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time, sends out a decree throughout the Roman Empire that required all men to return to the town in which they were born to be registered in the census. And so Joseph brings Mary and the unborn child to Bethlehem to register for the census, and when they arrive, there is no room in the inn. And so then she must give birth to this child in an animal shack, and lays him in a feeding trough, in a manger. And so just think, the Son of God, born not in a king's palace, not in fine clothing, but to be laid in an animal feeding trough. And so then we know the shepherds hear, the angels announce the birth of the Messiah, the wise men come later, and all the rest. And so this is the account of Jesus' birth, but we're going to look at in detail here the account, the prologue of the Gospel of John, who goes back much farther, all the way to the beginning. John gives a bit of a different perspective. And so read with me John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. That's the reading of God's Word.
Praise be to God.
Father, we come to you now grateful that the Word did indeed become flesh, that all who believe in him would be given eternal life and would be given the right to become your child, your son, and your daughter. And we pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would guide my lips and guide all of our hearts to receive and hear your Word with faith. In Christ's name we pray. So lest we come to believe that Jesus' existence began at his conception within Mary's womb, John takes us all the way back to the beginning, revealing actually there was no beginning with Jesus. And so maybe when we read John chapter 1 here together, we read the words, "in the beginning." What does that bring to mind? Is there another book of the Bible that begins with the word "in the beginning"? Genesis, the very beginning. Right? Genesis means the beginning. And so the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John making the connection between the foundation of the world and Jesus, that Jesus was there in the beginning. And John is well aware of this, that many of his readers will remember Genesis 1:1, and so he makes that connection. So in other words, there was never a time when Christ was not, because he is God. He is God come in the flesh. So we'll spend plenty of time here in verse 12 and 13. But let's take a few moments and look at some of the verses here in the beginning of the passage that we read. So in verse 3, right, we see that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That kind of might sound like a mouthful here in the English. But he made everything. Jesus is the creator of it all. Nothing was made apart from him. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down Colossians chapter 1. We read a similar description there of how all things came to being through Christ. And so he created everything because he possesses life itself, as we read in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And as we'll see here shortly, we, in and of ourselves, do not possess life or light in ourselves, only that which is given to us from on high, from God himself. And so the life was the light of men. And this, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John and John's epistles, and even Revelation to an extent, this is a common theme throughout the book of John, throughout John's writings. Light versus darkness. John makes these kind of dichotomies here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but light versus darkness. And what is the significance of that? What does light do? When we turn on all the lights here in the building, what does it do? It reveals things, right? It reveals. It makes that which was previously hidden now visible for all to see. Right? That maybe if you're, you know, if you're like me and maybe you're looking in the mirror, getting ready for church or whatever it is, and if the lights aren't on, you might look in the mirror and think, oh, I look all right. And then you turn the light on, and, oh, wait, no, oh, thank God I turned the light on. Oh, I don't look all right. And so, but the point is, the light reveals. And so this light in John chapter 1 shines in the darkness, revealing the truth, revealing sin, but not simply to condemn, but to offer hope. And as the scripture says, the darkness has not overcome it. Kind of an interesting phrase, right? The darkness has not overcome it. Some translations read, the darkness did not overpower it, or the darkness did not comprehend it. But the darkness did not understand it, or did not overtake it. The point being, the darkness could not drown out the light, because the light was too strong. The light was too much for the darkness. The darkness can't stop it. It can't stop the one who is the light, Christ. And as we read here further in John chapter 1, we read of a man named John. And this is not the John who wrote the Gospel of John, but this is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, who came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus, to alert the people, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah had arrived, repent and believe. Turn from your sins and trust in him. But I love this phrase that's used because it says that John was only a witness. He himself was not the light, lest the reader be confused. He came to only bear witness about the light. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came out as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And isn't that what all Christ's followers are called to do? Whatever light we possess, I hope you understand, is only because Christ has shown that light within us. None within ourselves. And I'm going to use an illustration. I've heard it several times. Perhaps it's a common one. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. Perhaps you've heard this illustration before regarding the moon. Right, where some nights you might look up and you might see, some nights the moon shines really bright. And it's like you don't even need, if you're walking outside in the dark, it's, wow, it gives a lot of light. I don't even need another light to see. You may look up and see the moon shining very brightly and it looks beautiful. It's a beautiful sight to see a full moon bright. Though it is dark outside, it can provide light even when your other sources of light are turned off. But as we know, as much evidence suggests that the moon does not have any light in and of itself. It only reflects the light that is provided by the sun, which is the source of true light in this illustration. And that is what John the Baptizer did and was called to do. He did not point others to himself, but pointed others to Jesus. He recognized he didn't possess any light in and of himself, but he pointed others to the one who did possess the light and who was the source of the light, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. And all of us who follow Christ are called to do the same. We have no light in and of ourselves, only that which is granted to us by Jesus, like the moon, which simply reflects the light from the sun. We reflect the light from the sun. That's hope. And in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And that is what Christmas is all about. The light of the world, stepping down from his throne, stepping down from heaven, and descending to the earth that he created. What a blessing. What an act of humility. There is no greater act of humility than that. And then in verses 10 and 11, So he came into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So notice the irony here that John is pointing out to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How ironic. The world that he created from nothing, the world that he created from nothing, and created the men and women within it, he came to this world and they didn't know him. They did not receive him. They rejected him by and large. The irony, right? He even came to his own people, to Israel, to the Jews, in the first century, and they rejected him as well. The people did not receive him. And so think, ponder on the irony there. He created this world. He created everything and everyone in it. And he stepped down from heaven into this world. And they didn't even know him. They didn't even, many of them didn't even give him the time of day. Or certainly not in any positive way. But did all reject him? Were there none that received him? No, of course not. Some did not reject him. Some did, but some did not. Of course, there were many that received him and believed in his name by the Spirit of God. And so look again with me at verses 12 and 13, and this is what we'll spend most of our time. Verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see some were given the right to be called children of God. And so what does this mean, to be a child of God? What is John talking about? How does one become a child of God? And after doing so, what then? What is to follow? And so we have here 3 points that we'll look at this morning on the idea of becoming a child of God. So number one, a child of God is someone who has received Christ, someone who has believed in his name. Secondly, someone who bears witness to the light. And thirdly, someone who walks in the light. 3 simple points that we will try to unpack here shortly. And so, just so that you know where we are going. And so the first point here, a child of God is one who has received Christ. And so we ask, what does that mean? And that's why Bible students will mention that the best way to interpret what the Scripture is saying is to just read the passage around it. And so when we wonder, what does it mean to receive Christ, just keep reading. And it says, those who believe in his name. By believing in the name of Christ, to become a child of God. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But I have to mention this up front, that because maybe some of us are thinking, maybe you are thinking, wait, I thought everyone was a child of God. Why does it say some were given a right to be called a child of God, to be called children of God? I thought we were all children of God. But that would be an incorrect statement. That is a misunderstanding of the Scripture. It's a popular sentiment and a popular kind of conventional wisdom nowadays to assert that we are all children of God, but that is just simply not accurate in the Scripture. Everyone is made in the image of God, and we are all created by God. That is true. There's no arguing that. But not all men, not all women are children of God. That is a separate point. Not according to the Scripture. And if we look at John, we won't read them here, but if you want some reasons why, we can look at John chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 2, just to point out a few. Romans chapter 8 particularly talks about being adopted as children of God, being adopted into God's family. And so not all are born children of God. In fact, you might even say no one is born a child of God. And we see that here in John chapter 1. Only those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ are given the right to be called a child of God. And we know this in part as well based on our experience. When we are born in sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And so we are born in sin. And if you want proof, just ask yourself. This illustration is used many times. Just ask yourself, do you have to teach a young child to lie? Do you have to teach your young children to cheat? Or to bend the rules, or to take something from other children? Maybe your children are perfect, but I didn't have to teach my children how to do that. I remember sitting back one day and thinking, where did that come from? I didn't sit them down and say, here, son, this is how you take things from other kids and don't get caught in other things. No, I didn't have to teach them how to do that. Or to say, mine, when he has a toy that he likes, regardless of whether it's actually his or not. Mine, no, it's mine. No, son, it's not. No, we don't have to teach them how to do that. But instead, we have to teach our children to be truthful, to be honest, to share with other children, and to be kind. Why? Because we are born sinners into a sinful world. We are not born inherent as children of God. And because being a child of God is not like being a child to your father or to your mother. It's not through a bloodline or DNA like it is through like my earthly father. There's no changing it. He's my father, and there's no two ways about it. It is what it is. Because it's based on biology. But being a child of God is only through adoption. It's only through being adopted, grafted in to God's family. And we can be adopted as children of God, but only through one way. Only through His Son. Only through faith in Christ. And so read with me to kind of shed light on this. Excuse me. Read with me John chapter 3, it'll be up here on the screen. Oh, I'm sorry, I was supposed to put John 4 on the screen and I forgot. Sorry. Ooh, it's a little small. Maybe you can see it and follow along. But this is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. To kind of shed some light here on the purpose Jesus came into the world for and how we must trust in Him and believe on His name to have eternal life. And to be a child of God. So John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. The first verse, pretty well known. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light, recognize the light in darkness. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Greek scholars inform us that the original reading in the Greek of John 3:16 reads like this, because many times when we read it in almost any English translation, it might give the impression that Jesus is saying God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. And that wouldn't be an untrue statement. But Greek scholars inform us that the way that it reads in the original language is that God so loved the world in this way. This is how God loved the world. That he gave his only Son. So kind of saying, to see God's love for the world, see that he sent his Son. That he left heaven in perfect harmony with the Father and with the Spirit, and came to earth as a baby lying in a manger. But God loved the world in that way. And earlier in John chapter 3, I didn't have it on the screen, but we read also how Jesus says that you must be born again. And Nicodemus, whom he's speaking with, says, this is confusing. What do you mean? I have to enter my mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus is talking about born from above. Right? Well, everyone in here has been born from your mother's womb. Right? Born the natural way, physically. But Jesus speaks of also being born again, being born from above. And kind of the same concept there as being adopted as a child of God. Born again. Jesus says you must be born again. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is the gospel. Believe that he was born of a virgin. And that's what we celebrate here in the Christmas season, that he was born unlike anyone else. Unlike anyone else that has ever been born, everybody was born from a father and a mother, except for one, Christ. And note, since he was born of a virgin, since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was not born in sin like you and I, like everyone else. And it's crucial to understand this because that he had no sin nature, he can pay for your sins and for mine. Something I tell my children all the time. What sets Christ apart is, in addition to many other things, is that Christ had no sin of his own, and so he can pay for your sin. I can't. No one here can pay for anyone else's sins because we have our own sin. So we can't pay for someone else's because we have our own. But Christ had none of his own, in part because he was born of a virgin, born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so believe that he died on the cross to save sinners like you, to save sinners from the consequences of their sins. That he died to make payment for our sins, and that his death is sufficient for all who would believe in him. And believe that he was buried, and that on the third day, he didn't remain dead, but he rose from the dead on the third day. And so repent from your sins, and you shall be saved. That is why Christ came. And then you shall be a child of God. And so first, a child of God is one who has believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and has received him. And secondly, a child of God bears witness to the light. A child of God bears witness to the light. And again, I love what it says about John the Baptizer, that he was not the light. So John the Apostle wants there to be no confusion. We're going to talk about this name John who came to prepare the way. But he wasn't the light himself. He came to bear witness about the light. And likewise, we also want to bear witness about the light. And the light is Christ. And we know this from verse 9, when it says the light was coming into the world, speaking of Christ. And we know that even upon becoming a child of God, upon coming to Christ, we Christians, even those who have been Christians for decades, can still struggle with pride and self-centeredness. And it's considered the original sin. But a distinguishing mark between a follower of Christ and one who is not is the desire to glorify and honor him, not ourselves. And so at the conclusion of his ministry, John the Baptizer, at the conclusion of his ministry, in preparing the way for the Messiah, in preparing the way for Jesus, he said this in John chapter 3, verse 30. A very short but profound statement. Speaking of Jesus, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a short and pithy statement, but so profound. And because, let's put ourselves in John's shoes for a moment. John had his own following. He was baptizing. He was teaching. He had his own, what we might call, disciples. But he knew that it was temporary and that it had a particular purpose. And the purpose was to prepare the way for the one who was to come, for Jesus. And instead of thinking, because we might think if John wanted to, he could have thought, hey, I've built up my own following. I've baptized people. Jesus doesn't baptize people. I've baptized people. I've taught. I was here on the public square before he was. I've got some fame and recognition of my own. I'm really something. Why should I stop now? But he says, no. I have only existed to bring attention to the light, to the one who is the true light, to the one who gave me any light that I have anyway, to prepare the way for Christ, and then let me get out of the way. That was John's heart. He must increase, but I must decrease. My work is done. And so is that your heart this morning? To raise yourselves of any hint of desire to have the spotlight on yourself and to take away from Christ. And to simply use any spotlight that you have to just shine back to Christ, like the moon shining back the light that is given to it by the sun. And so just to be transparent, it can be a struggle in anyone who teaches or preaches publicly. The last thing that I or anyone else who's focused on Christ would want is to overshadow Christ and somehow distract from the fact that life is only found in Him. There's no life in the preacher. There's no life in the one who is simply just pointing to Christ. There's only life found in Him. As someone once said, just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Just simply wanting to point back to the one who possesses the light and life in and of Himself. And so where are you this morning, Christian? Do you actively bear witness to the light? Or are you drawn by the allure of having all eyes on you, having the light fixated on you? Only we individually can answer that. Or are you like the lamp who is lit only to be placed under a basket, and who perhaps hoards the light or is perhaps fearful or unwilling to bear witness to the light? And so there's a popular song written several years ago that I think captures the heart of making much of Christ and not of ourselves. Many of us here have probably heard the song. I won't sing it for the benefit of all of our ears, but the refrain goes like this. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. I think that captures the heart of what is being said here. So may that be true of us. Lord, help us, may that be true of all of us here who know Christ. To simply make much of Him and not to care if anyone remembers us. It's all about Him. And so though we struggle, children of God are those who have received Christ by believing in His name, and those who bear witness to the light. And thirdly, are those who walk in the light. Read with me Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking to His disciples here. You are the light of the world. Notice He says, you are the light of the world, speaking to His disciples. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, who is in heaven. And so as Christ said, no one lights a lamp just to place it under a basket, just to put a basket on top, canceling out the light. Right? Jesus says, how silly would that be? I'm going to turn the light on, and then I'm just going to put something over it so you can't see the light. That's redundant, right? And so Jesus then alluding to the fact that He is the one who puts the light within us, but that we are to let it shine, to reflect back on Him. Right? Look again at the last statement. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to whom? To you? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right? So the purpose of the light is to bring glory to God. And again, we don't light a lamp just to put a basket on top of it and cancel it out, but we are to walk in the light. And so when we are adopted to become a child of God, He does not adopt us so that we just keep living in the constant sin that we were living in before. Right? That would be akin to lighting a lamp just to put something on top of it so you can't see it. And that's Jesus' point. When God saves you, when God saves a man or a woman or a child, it's not to simply live the life that they were living before, but it's now to live a life that honors God and brings glory to Him. Because, frankly, when we live apart from Christ, we're not bringing glory to Him in that way. And I certainly didn't glorify God with my life before coming to Him. And you probably didn't either. And so, also, let's read with me 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is 1 John, the epistle of John, not to be confused with the gospel of John. But so John writes here in his epistle, again, contrasting light with darkness, a common theme. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, of course, you might be asking, well, does that mean I have to be perfect? Does that mean children of God are perfect and they never sin? No, and thank God for that, because if that was true, there would be no hope for any of us. But, of course, we never achieve perfection in this life. Not in this life. Not even the apostles achieved perfection in this life. But upon being given the right to be a child of God, our trajectory moves from a life of sin and dishonoring God to a life that seeks to resist temptation and sin, and a life that honors Him. Not perfectly, not 100% of the time, but that trajectory is on that path. And so think of it like this. This is kind of a goofy illustration, but maybe it's helpful. Maybe not. If it's not, then just feel free to forget it. And this is infinitely less significant, of course, than what we've been discussing. But maybe it'll help. And so one of the things that my family and I will do sometimes is when, or maybe your family does it as well, after you come back from a long road trip, your car is really messy, so you have to wash it, right? Particularly in the front, there's probably bugs and all kinds of stuff stuck to it, and so you need to wash it, right? And so I do that after the trip. Upon returning home, I'm not going to do it before the trip, because then it's just going to get dirty again. Right? Then I'm just going to wash it, only for it to get dirty again soon after. And so again, much more significantly in the same way, when the Lord adopts us as His children, He does so in a manner to walk in a newness of life. Not to go back to living the sin-saturated lives that we lived before. Again, that would be like lighting a lamp and putting a basket on top. And so, so again, when God saves someone, it's the walk in newness of life. And then in a rather explicit explicit analogy, the scripture uses in Proverbs 26 and in 2 Peter chapter 2, the scripture likens it to a dog returning to its own vomit. Maybe kind of a gross analogy, but the scripture uses that to illustrate someone just returning to their own sin after being given the light. And so Jesus, still being God, but not clinging to all of His godly prerogatives, came to earth to live as a man and to save a people, not for them to continue on in sin and to continue on in the influence of the evil one, but to save them from their sins and to now walk in the light that they have been given. And now verse 14. And the Word became flesh. So that's how we know that in John chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through the Word, and all of that. Now, this is how we know for sure that the Word is Christ, Because the Word became flesh. We know that that is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this might not be as easily visible in the English, but in the original Greek language, I love this picture, how the word dwelt. You might have a translation that even says tabernacled, but I love the picture here of this word, because, again, it might be missed here in the English, but it might just mean how he came down and he dwelt among us and was around us. But the original word in the Greek means to pitch his tent. And so maybe you've been camping before or whatnot. You look for a good place to set up camp and you pitch your tent there. You set up shop there. And so the picture here in the Greek is Jesus set up his tent among us. He tabernacled. He pitched his tent here with us. What an amazing picture there. So the Word, who existed before the beginning of time, became flesh, became incarnate. That is what Christmas is all about. So let's, as we celebrate this here in the coming days, let's keep this in mind this Christmas season, that God came down to earth in human flesh. Again, there's no greater example of humility. There is no greater example of service. There is no greater example of love than the Father giving His Son for us. And the Son willingly offering Himself for us. Again, did He come, you know, if He came to live in a king's palace and a life of luxury and have all the greatest food and all the greatest clothing and everybody loved Him and celebrated Him, we might think, oh, well, that wasn't such a big deal. We might think that. But He didn't come to live a life of luxury. He came to be despised by men, to give His life for us. As Isaiah 53 said that we read earlier, there was no form of Him that we would notice Him. Right? He was just, you would look at Him and think He was just a regular guy. But He wasn't. He came as a baby, born to a peasant woman, betrothed to a carpenter. And why did He come? He came on a rescue mission to offer up His life and die. But not just die, but to die at the hands of sinful men in an inexplicably horrible way. If Christmas doesn't get us to the cross, then we miss it. So Jesus came as a baby, but to be born and live as a man to give His life. So the Word became flesh, because it was the only way for God to save sinners. Remember Jesus praying in the garden? Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was the answer? There's no other way. So Jesus, the God-man, came for us as Emmanuel. He's called God with us to live the perfect life and to die the perfect death. That all who trust in Him would be given the right to be called children of God, and to give eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, and we celebrate the coming of Your Son, leaving heaven in perfect harmony with You, with the Spirit, leaving heaven to come and live the perfect life, and to give His life for the perfect death on the cross, and that He was not defeated by death, but that He rose again on the third day and conquered death, and that He was vindicated, and that we know that all who trust in Him will be given eternal life as well, and would be raised to eternal life on that day. We thank You for that. We pray that You would be honored and glorified in all of our hearts and all of our families and within our church this Christmas season, and that we will remember the One who came and who came to pitch His tent among us. Thank You for that, and we pray for the meal that we will partake of here shortly. We thank You for all the hands that prepared all of the food that we will enjoy, and we pray that You will be honored. We give You thanks. In Christ's name, amen.